Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll look at verse 9 through 11. We've looked this 3 weeks in a row, dealing with the subjects that are found in verse number 11. And we'll continue in that thinking today. I want to refresh your pure minds of what we've gone over. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We don't like to think about it, but there's people that are going to go to hell. They're going to go to the lake of fire for all eternity because they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we know, so it's important that we share the message. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We've been delivered from our past sin when we received Christ as our Savior. By the act of faith, simply being convinced that what God says about Christ is true, that He died on the cross, rose again from the dead, is alive forevermore, that He is the one and only true Son of God who took our sins upon Himself and paid the price. And if we genuinely believe that, we are convinced of that truth, then we can be saved. We are cleansed, washed. All our sins are gone, praise the Lord. And we are sanctified, set apart unto God, taken out of what we were, and now placed into the family of God. And therefore, we are justified. All our sins are gone. We're declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, this is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God taking up residence within us, we have received a new nature. So we should show by thanksgiving and by how we live that we are the children of God and we're thankful for what He's done for us. We should submit ourselves to God so the Holy Spirit can control our lives, guide us, direct us, help us to restrain ourselves from evil and not be associated with what Galatians calls the work of the flesh. The work of the flesh is found in Galatians 5:19. The Bible says in verse 17, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And it gives long verses there in verse 19, 20, and 21 of all the sins of mankind. It lists first a grouping of sexual sins, then idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, all of these things that men in sin and in false religion are a part of. And then in verse 21, it reminds us not to be envying and murderers and drunkards and revilers or rioters, but we're to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Now, Peter, if you'll turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter reveals our part of this and how we grow in the Lord. He begins in 2 Peter associating himself with all who have obtained like precious faith. Look at verse 1 in 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, Peter begins associating himself with all who've obtained like precious faith. We are united in the righteousness of our Savior by the shed blood on Calvary through the work he did, proven by the resurrection from the dead. We are declared righteous in God. Now, Peter encourages his fellow believers at a time, if you'll look at beginning of chapter 2, you'll see he gives all this in chapter 1, that believers will be grounded and settled and strong in the faith and focus on their walk with God, and adding these things to their Christian life of excellence, virtue. Then he says, because, in verse 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and brought upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter's context of chapter 1 and all these verses of chapter 1 are to set the groundwork to be prepared during a time of false teachers. And there's plenty of false teaching in the world today. We continue to need to be grounded and settled and prepared in our faith so that we're not tossed to and fro, as Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, with every wind of doctrine that comes along, every new teaching that comes along. Be settled in Christ. Peter encourages fellow believers in this time of an impact of false teachers. For God to multiply to you his grace and peace because of your knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back in chapter 1, and we're going to follow along in these verses now. Peter said Peter's very well known. He was one of the original 12. He was the bold one who often opened mouth and inserted foot, you know, because he was anxious to do anything that he thought would please the Lord. He would overstep his bounds at times and make commitments he couldn't follow through with. He was the bold one named Peter, that Jesus gave him that name of Cephas or Peter, which means a rock or a stone, and that's the emphasis of his life. He reveals himself here as a servant of the Lord. And this word servant means a bondman, one who is in bondage to a master. And this is a willing bondage that Peter makes himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, he refers to himself as an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. The Lord Jesus sent out his disciples to take the gospel to the then known world. He said they were to make disciples among all nations of people. And the word nations comes from the Greek word ethnos. It means every ethnic group of people in the world. Every human being needs to have the gospel presented to them so that they can be saved and disciples can be made of every group. Now, his greeting places him on the level with those who consider themselves the servants of God. That is a high calling, my friends. As Christians, that should be our desire, to be a servant of the Lord. It is not an aspect of humility. It is a matter of labor, of being willing to work for the Lord. A servant of the Most High God is an important position to be in. All the rest of the world that are lost would one day give everything to become what we are today, a servant of the Most High God. They would escape all the judgment and all the penalties and all the horror that the world is going to go through under the judgment of God found in the book of Revelation. A servant of God is not a lowly one who would desire to get away from his employer. He would not want to escape the friendship with his master and the service to his master. Now, this is something you would enjoy doing because of all that the master has done for us. He gave himself for us. He died on the cross for us. He rose again from the dead. He gave us his word. He's giving us eternal life. He's preparing a place for us. And so we should rejoice to be counted as a servant of the Most High God. Peter, like Peter, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are his. Now, he acknowledges Christ's lordship over him. And Peter was always ready to do anything. Lord, I know you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter was anxious to say, yes, he loved the Lord. But he didn't know what that love was going to require. And so he failed in a couple of ways. But the Lord showed him forgiveness and restoration as he has done for us who are believers in taking care of our sin. Secondly, he was an apostle as a sent one. Our English word missionary comes from Latin. And the Latin word for apostle is missionary. It's a sent one, one sent with a message. And we send missionaries around the world to take the gospel, to plant churches, to minister as the servants of the Lord for Jesus Christ. Paul's explanation of Titus, if you want to turn there with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 22 and 23. Excuse me. Paul is referencing Titus as a servant and messenger for Christ. He says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians in verse 22, "And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." So the servants of God that would go forth to other churches after the apostles had left were considered sent ones as messengers for God that came to do a job for the Lord. He reveals the qualifications of authority that's commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to send out those who will take the message. He combines a personal aspect and an official aspect as the servant of the Lord and an apostle of Christ. Paul did the same thing in Romans chapter 1, identifying himself as a servant and an apostle. He sends this message to all of like precious faith. Have you thought about your faith lately as being that like precious faith that the apostles had? That like precious faith that every born-again believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God and in the promises that God has given to us. We are a part of this body of believers with like precious faith, just like Peter and the other apostles. So we rejoice that God has allowed us to be a part of this. Rejoice in all the promises of our future, of what we have to look forward to. This salvation, this sanctification, this justification that we possess because of our faith in Jesus Christ. You have obtained the gift of God, the Spirit that dwells within you. By faith, we've become convinced of the truth of the Bible about Jesus Christ. And all the world doesn't believe that. Many try to find fault with what the Bible teaches about the person of Christ because they are rejecters of truth. We have the faith that saves us. And so it is now a precious faith. And it is precious because it is of like precious value. Makes no difference how old you are, what nationality you are, how wealthy you are, or any of those things. When we stand at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and we believe on Him, we have equal faith, my friends, like precious faith, to be saved and cleansed of all our sins. Peter's aim is to ground his readers in the apostolic doctrines of the Savior Jesus Christ so they'll be fortified as they face the false teachers that will come after he and Paul and the other apostles are gone on. They know what's going to happen, that the church will be faced with false teachers that will come just like false prophets did in the Old Testament. Now, God has saved us from our sin and grants us security in union with Him. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus is the name Jehovah's salvation. In the Old Testament Hebrew, it could be translated Joshua. That name means the same thing as from the Greek Jesus means. Jesus is the one, though, who can save His people from their sins. The entire redemptive program of God rests on the deity of Jesus Christ and on the work He did on Calvary's cross for us. We can think a lot more about our Savior than just what He did dying on the cross, rising again from the dead, and ascending back to the Father. He's making intercession for us right now. But think about the fact that He was in fellowship with His Father in heaven before the world began. And He left that and took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful, but He was in the likeness of sinful flesh to become a man. Why did He have to become a man? Because God dying for God was useless. God had no sin. But He became a man so that He could die for man and pay the price for our sins. All our Savior did prior to going to the cross makes us worship Him and serve Him and be thankful to Him. And then we recognize in what He did on Calvary that we love Him because He first loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Thirdly, in our message today, we look back at verse number 3 in 2 Peter chapter 1. All we have need of is granted to us for life and godliness according to the divine power of God. He's called us who believe to glory and virtue. The spiritual sufficiency that we need is not dependent upon man. It is dependent upon what God has done for us. Have you ever tried to use an electrical appliance and you can't get it to work? And you're about ready to throw it away and then you realize it wasn't plugged in? I've had that happen a time or two. We've had a couple of plug-ins that had, you know, one of those things added to it, and then you got five things plugged into that outlet, you know, and you look over, you think it's plugged in, but it wasn't. And you work on it, and there it is, it's got power now. Well, my friends, the power of God is available to us. We just need to plug in. We just need to get our focus there. We just need to get our walk with God, and the power is available unto us. God saved us and we became plugged into the power of God. Peter gives the use of God's divine power, refers back to Jesus our Lord in verse number 2. The false teachers were causing some to doubt Christ's deity. And to doubt Christ's deity, there can be no salvation without that. It says He has given. In verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us. The word hath given is one word in the Greek language. It is said to be a passive participle, meaning it was something that happened in the past, but it continues to have results in the present. Christ hath given to us all things according that pertain to life and godliness. the act of our salvation in the past continues to have the power of God for us in the present. And so we access that. God has bestowed the power we need in this present time for spiritual access to God, to obtain answered prayer, to obtain power in our times of need. We've been saved and cleansed and sanctified and justified and granted the Spirit of God. And now we need to yield ourselves to the Spirit that He might be in control rather than our human flesh and our old nature. We can get angry in a moment. I think one of the most evident places of rapid human anger is the highway. People get mad so quick in traffic. They will speed up when you put your signal on so you can't come over in the lane in front of them. What is their thinking in that? I mean, if you need to move over in a lane, you put your signal on and there's room, and then they speed up to keep you from moving over in front of them. They want to be in the lead? Is that what it is? I mean, you're going to hold them up a total of 3 or 4 seconds that they don't get somewhere that they would have? I mean, what's the whole motive behind that? And people get angry. I mean, they get so angry they shoot at somebody out of a car because they cut them off in traffic or something of that nature. I think we should use our Christian principles when we drive and be considerate, and be patient, and be thoughtful. I think these things will go a long way toward ourselves doing the right things rather than letting our temper get up and get angry, because we can get angry in a moment. And human anger is not being controlled by the Spirit of God. It is very easily being motivated by satanic temptation to do the wrong thing rather than the right thing. And false teachers are seeking more and more experiences in the people, telling them they don't possess everything they need to have by just having Christ as their Savior. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to have this, and you need to follow us, and you need to give us your money, and you need to do all these things. And these things are false teaching that have been common in every age, and they will continue to be common in every age until the end time. Sadly, in the end days, they'll get worse and worse. There'll be more and more false prophets, false Christs, and false teachers. Now, the spiritual life and godliness available to us as believers is obtained because God has given to us eternal life. That eternal life that God granted us when we were saved is God life. God lives in us. We have the life of God, just like God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. And when you got saved, God breathed into you. And now you have the life of God living in you, so you have access to all the divine promises that are given. God has given these things. In verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That expression given unto us is the same as in verse number 3. It's something that happened in the past, but it continues in the future. We're delivered from the corruption of the world's desires. We've escaped the penalty of our sin. We've escaped the power of our sin when we walk with God and live according to the Word. And we will escape the presence of sin one day when Jesus calls us to heaven and gives us a glorified body. And I love that expression, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. Happened at salvation, but it continues today. We've escaped by being partakers of the divine nature. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he gives us a list of things as Christians that we should work on in a diligent way to add to our faith. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that we might be perfect, That doesn't mean sinless. It means complete and mature. Until we get a new body in heaven, we're not going to achieve sinlessness. But as believers growing in the faith, we ought to sin less and less as we devote ourselves to God and turn away from the sins of the world. Fourthly, Scripture is clear that there's coming a day when the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the moral corruption of the world. Look over at 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Oh, we have something to look forward to, my friends. Stay encouraged no matter how bad things may get. Stay trusting the Word of God and the faith no matter how many false teachers try to present some other teaching. Be grounded and settled in the truth so that you won't be led astray in any way, because if you get led astray into some false teaching, you'll become ineffective for God as a messenger spreading the gospel message. The great and precious promises, forgiveness, receiving of the Spirit, eternal life, a home in heaven, a new body like Christ's body, the guidance of the Spirit today, the enlightenment of the knowledge of the Word of God, the peace of God, that everything is right between us and God, the comfort of God when you go through troubled times, prayer and access to God that we can make our petitions known unto Him, the eternal rewards that we will receive one day for faithfulness unto Him. All of this is for you, because all of this should apply in our putting forth diligence, a maximum effort, zeal in our working for God as servants. Add to our faith virtue. That's simply moral excellence. Knowledge. Learn the Word of God, my friends. The more you read it, the more you study it, the greater wisdom you're going to have, and the more discernment, which is a word that's been terribly forgotten in our society. Discernment means you know right from wrong. You know what the Bible teaches, you won't get led astray into wrong thinking. All this woke crowd that's in the world today, they don't know a thing about God or a thing about the Bible. They're living according to the flesh, and they'll suffer destruction unless they turn to Christ and be saved. Temperance, self-control, like those in the military or those athletes, they have self-restraint so they can mature and do the job that's called on them to do. As Christians, we need to have that kind of zeal in temperance. We need to have patience, which is defined basically as endurance, to keep going, to don't quit. If you face hardship, difficulty, don't start thinking, well, God's not pleased with me and I can't seem to get my prayers answered and things like, I'm just going to quit going to church. No, be patient, my friends. Wait on the Lord. Believe Him and wait for His coming. You say, preacher, you've been preaching that for 43 years, and I'm going to keep right on preaching it till I die or till Jesus comes, because we're to be patient on long-suffering, waiting on the coming of the Lord while we do the work that He's given us to do. Don't quit. Godliness, worship, loyalty to God, brotherly kindness to one another, charity above all things. Charity is self-sacrificing love. It is a love that sacrifices for another's good. And when we demonstrate that, we're demonstrating godliness, because God loved us who were unworthy and did everything He has done for us that we might be saved. The results of this kind of life He found in chapter 1 in verse 8 through 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Verse 15, he makes a warning. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. And this carries into chapter 2, where he warns of the false teachers that are to come. So facing false teaching, simply be grounded in the faith. Know what you believe and why you believe it, because it is based on the truth of the Word of God. God loves you. You're His children. You're His family. You're the flock that Christ is the good shepherd and the chief shepherd and the great shepherd over. And one day He's going to call us home to the place He's prepared. We have a hard time identifying heaven and what it's going to be like with a new body and be in the heavenly places and the new heaven and the new earth. We don't have anything to compare it with. This world is sin-cursed, but one day all that's going to be removed, and we'll live forever and forever with the Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's think on those things and be faithful. Let's plug into the power of God and add these virtues that are listed for us in our faith so that we stand true to Him no matter what teaching comes along. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here this morning. I ask you to bless them, encourage them in the faith, and strengthen us all, Lord, that we might have a good testimony for you, that others would look at us as they did the early disciples in Antioch, and others would call us Christ-like ones or Christians. We strive for that as excellence, that you might receive the praise, honor, and glory for the work you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.